If you have your Bible, turn it to John chapter 14, Philippians 4. I want to continue in our victorious series and continue talking to you about peace. The title of my message today is The Priority of Peace. And last week, talked to you about peace and just felt the Lord really just begin speaking to me quickly and just say, slow down a little bit and go a little bit deeper. Take a little bit deeper dive into this area because it's an important area in our lives as believers. And have you been blessed by the victorious series? I hope you have been. And can I just tell you, I've been blessed by it, and I hope this is not news to you, but before I'm your pastor, I'm a fellow believer, I'm a disciple, I'm growing in God myself. Yeah, is that all right? And so I've been blessed. I've been seeing some of the things, some of the ways, some of the patterns that the enemy has previously tripped me up, and I'm beginning to recognize those things, and I'm beginning to stand against them and war against them. I'm winning some battles quicker than I previously did before, amen? That's good news. So we're talking about victorious, that there's a battle over your life, but God's made a way for you and for me as believers to win the spiritual battle over our life. And you were created to live in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And right from the start in Matthew 16, Jesus was responding to Peter, who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, on this rock, I'll build my church. And right from the start, he said, I'm building a church that will be established to live in victory. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. And he said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. And he said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound. Whatever you bind on earth and whatever you loose on earth will be done just as it is in heaven. He said, I'm creating you to live and walk in the authority and the victory of Jesus Christ. But there's a battle. There's a battle. You have an enemy who's trying to keep you from experiencing, enjoying, and enforcing and walking in that victory. And bear with me as I just catch you up to speed and just remind you. And this is intentional that we're revisiting these things because God is just showing me these are important matters. This is a critical message to the church. And Ephesians 6:10 verse 10 through 18 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggles not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. And so we've been talking about knowing our enemy. Paul wanted us to be aware of the schemes of our enemy. 2 Corinthians 2:11, he's given instructions. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm giving you these instructions in order that Satan might not outwit you because we are not unaware of his schemes. But sadly, the church today is largely unaware of the devil's schemes. We call evil good and good evil. And I've shared it with you before, but it bears repeating. Up to 60% of people who recognize themselves or identify as believers don't even believe that Satan is real, but rather is a symbol or a type of evil. And if you'll buy into that lie, you won't even fight against an enemy that you don't believe in. And it's time for the people of God to begin to recognize there's a battle, there's an enemy, but you have the victory. And so we've been looking at some of the patterns and the schemes of your enemy, not to give glory to him, but to expose him so that the people of God can begin to recognize where the enemy is operating, where the enemy is coming to lie, to deceive, to try to trip us up as the people of God and hinder us from moving forward and living out this victory. And we've looked at several of the names that God gives to your enemy. And we talked about Lucifer and how his calling card was pride. In Isaiah 14, Lucifer said, I'll exalt myself. I will be like the Most High God. In Revelations 12, 9 through 11, it says, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. And Satan, the Greek word for that name is Satanas, and it means opponent or adversary, one that opposes, one that stands against the will of God, the heart of God for you, for your marriage, for your home, for your family. And that word devil is the Greek word diablos, and it means accuser or slanderer. And so we talked about how there's an opposition. We talked about how the enemy works in the spirit of accusation and of slander and of gossip. And he accuses us against ourselves with schemes of guilt and shame and condemnation. He accuses us one to another to try to interrupt and divide relationships. And he accuses us before God. But the good news is Romans 8:34 says, who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died and more than that was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Come on, you have a spiritual big brother who's seated at the right hand of God, and if Satan's there accusing you to God, your big brother Jesus is right there interceding for you. And the Bible shows us who wins the argument, and it's Jesus, his victorious. And so Satan is accusing, but Jesus is interceding. And here's the thing, there's a battle, but the good news is we can win these battles. We can refuse to participate in gossip and slander. We can extend grace. We can speak life. We can refuse to operate in the spirit of pride and spiritual pride. We can humble ourselves. And we talked about how the opposite spirit, the spirit that caused Lucifer to be judged and cast down, the opposite spirit is worship. You might say humility, but the pathway to walk in humility is worship. It's recognizing he's God and I'm not. And it's every day worshiping him and honoring him and putting him in his proper place in our lives as Savior and Lord. And so we can win these battles. There are weapons God has given us to win these battles. And the weapons are not carnal, according to 2 Corinthians 10. In other words, they're not worldly. They're not the weapons that the world fights with. They're not the ways that the world tries to gain success. They're not the ways that the world tries to live in victory. They're spiritual weapons that God has given us. And the Bible says they're mighty for the pulling down of strongholds, so we can win these battles. And I want to pick up this week about coming against the roaring lion, the roaring lion. And I want to talk to you about the priority of peace. And 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And listen, I've encouraged you. It says seeking whom he may devour. It doesn't say who can devour. And can would imply ability, but may implies opportunity. He's looking for open doors. He's looking for words that we speak. He's looking for heart conditions that we have. He's looking for mindsets that we have. He's looking for patterns of sin or rebellion that are open doors for him to come. And there's a way that we as the people of God can begin to discover what God's word has to say and apply it to our life and close the door on the enemy once for all. And so I want to talk to you about the roaring lion. He roars. He comes about to roar, to intimidate, to bring fear, to bring worry, to bring anxiety into our lives. And there's a way, though, that we can win the battle over fear and over anxiety. And would you allow me to pray over our time this morning and over the word? And would you just right there, just bow your head and close your eyes and humble your heart and open your heart and ask God to give you an alert mind and a soft heart to receive whatever he wants to say to you today? And Lord, that's my heart's cry. That's my prayer. Lord, would you speak to us today as your people? Would you strengthen us today as your people? Would you help us today to see some things in a new or a clearer way than we ever have before so that we can stand in and begin to live out the victory of Jesus Christ in our lives? Help us to see and recognize some of the patterns and some of the open doors and some of the ways that the enemy has previously come into our lives and lied or deceived and tripped us up. And today, may we see the light of your word in a way that helps us to begin to stand firm and to stand against and to begin to speak and declare your word over our lives. And Lord, in these places where the roaring lion has come to intimidate or cause for there to be fear or anxiety, we thank you today that you're the Prince of Peace. And we thank you today, Lord, that there's a pathway to live in victory over fear and anxiety and over strife in our hearts, in our homes, and in our minds. And Lord, thank you for giving us alert minds and soft hearts to hear and receive. And not just hear and receive, but to go and to begin to be not just hearers, but doers of your word. In the mighty name of Jesus. And come on, all God's people said, listen, perhaps nothing keeps you from living out the purpose of God like fear and anxiety. And we typically think of faith as the opposite of fear, but I want to encourage you that the atmosphere that faith creates is the atmosphere of peace. And last week we visited John 14, 27, where Jesus said, he's talking to the disciples and he's about to go away, but he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He's saying, I'm about to go away, but I'm leaving you an inheritance. And my peace is the inheritance for every believer. And he said, my peace is not the same as the world's peace. It's not circumstantial. It's not dependent upon your circumstances. It's not dependent on everything going good. My peace is constant. And my peace transcends circumstances. And listen, peace is not some feeble thing. Peace is not kumbaya on the side of a mountain. Peace is not meditation in a yoga class. Peace is powerful. And Romans 16, verse 20 talks about victory that we have. And it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Come on, that sounds like the ultimate victory. And there's a lot of things that that could say, the God of power, the God of faith. But it says the God of peace. Listen, peace is not a feeble thing. Peace is powerful. And I want to talk to you about how important peace is. Peace is important. The priority of peace. Peace is an atmosphere that God can bless. And you know, the atmosphere, the Bible talks about heaven and hell. And listen, there's a lot of people, if they don't believe in Satan is a real being, they don't believe in heaven or hell as real places. And the book of Hebrews talks about six foundational doctrines of our faith. And the writer is actually saying, surely we believe in these things and we've grown enough in these things that we can begin to move on and get on some other things that I want to begin to instruct you in so that you can begin to live out and walk out and build the kingdom in your life. And he says, let's stop going over these basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. And he says, surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repentance from evil deeds, of placing our faith in God. And listen, as I'm reading this, I want you to hear something. This is where we find ourselves as the church at large. That there's a lot of church at large, a lot of folks are drifting from some of these foundational things. And he's saying, surely we've got a deep enough foundation in some of these things. We can begin to get on with this thing. But it says, you don't need further instruction about the baptisms or about the laying on of hands or about the resurrection from the dead. And he says, or eternal judgment. And he says, and so God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. And so can I just tell you that these are things that he's saying, these are elementary things that we ought to have under wraps so that we can begin to move on. But a lot of the church at large is actually drifting from some of these things, including eternal judgment, including the reality of heaven and hell. Including the reality of heaven and hell. And can I just tell you that if we're not going to believe all the word of God, why would we believe any of it? If we're not going to believe that there's the power of a resurrection, why would we even live this life of faith, Paul begins to say. There's heaven and hell are reality. And listen, God's not using it to scare you. God's just giving us an extension of what we choose in this life. Are we going to make Jesus Lord of our life, or are we going to reject his lordship? He said to Peter, he said, who do people say that I am? And it's the most important question that you'll ever be asked, and your answer will resonate for eternity. And listen, it's not something to be fearful of as believers. It's something that should motivate us. It's something that should motivate us. But peace is an atmosphere that God can bless. And we see in the Bible that hell is the opposite. The atmosphere of hell is the opposite of peace. And it says, and the Bible talks about it as a place where there's burning and there's a worm that cannot be cured and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Come on, what God's trying to say is it's the complete opposite of peace. But the atmosphere of God is peace. And in Revelations 21, we see that in the presence of God, there's no more tears. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. In other words, there's perfect peace. So the atmosphere, the reason that peace is so important and the reason that we have to begin to recognize the roaring lion who comes against us as God's people to try to get us to operate in fear and anxiety and worry and strife is because the atmosphere that God operates in is the atmosphere of peace. And the Bible says where there's selfish ambition and where there's strife, there's every evil work. And so if the enemy could come and he can get you to begin to buy into the lies of fear, he can get you to begin to buy into the lies of deception, he can begin to get you to walk in strife either in your heart or your head or your home, your marriage, your family, he's robbing you of the atmosphere that God can bless. The atmosphere of heaven is peace, and the atmosphere of heaven, get this, believers, get this, people of God, get this, family of God, the atmosphere of heaven is the atmosphere that Jesus, it's the standard that Jesus taught us to pray for. Right? 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 He said, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On earth. As it is where? In heaven. On earth. In our lives, in our hearts, in our homes, in our city, in the city of Lawrence, in your marriage, in your family. I pray on earth, in this place, in my mind, in my home, as it is in heaven, and heaven's an atmosphere of peace. And you know, we look through in heaven and we see all throughout the New Testament, Jesus is seated. He's seated at the right hand of God. Acts 7, Romans 8, Ephesians 1, Colossians 3, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 12, 1 Peter 3, he's at the right hand of God and he's seated. But look at Hebrews 1. And it says, the Son, in verse 3, Hebrews chapter 1, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. Come on, say all things. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. In other words, Jesus came, Jesus saw, Jesus conquered, he bought the t-shirt, he went back to his Father in heaven, and until further notice, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's not wringing his hands. He's not worried about the election next week. He's not worried about the condition. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's in perfect peace. And I want to challenge you this morning. You might have some real problems. You might be up against some real situations that would seem to give you legitimate reason to have fear or to have anxiety or to have worry. And listen, I'm not diminishing those things. I'm up against some things in my own life. And I've been through some stuff in my own life. I'm not diminishing those things. But here's what I am telling you. Here's what I am here to preach to you this morning. Here's what I am here to tell you this morning. Is that a good place to start is to begin to recognize who's behind those things. To begin to recognize there's a roaring lion. And his scheme is to bring chaos and fear and anxiety and strife to your life. And I'm here to encourage you when those things begin to operate, because we know that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. That when those things begin to operate, when you recognize that something's pushed your buttons, when you recognize that someone's getting your goat, when you recognize it, come on, don't give them your goat. And can I just tell you, a lot of times when people are pushing your buttons, God's trying to deal with your button. But when those things happen, a good thing to do is recognize that the enemy's working here, where fear and anxiety and chaos are working. You begin to push pause and you begin to step back from the problem. And you begin to prayerfully pursue the presence of God in a way that ushers in an atmosphere of peace. And I want to talk to you that your problem might not change. Maybe the problem isn't your problem, it's your perspective. And before your problem changes, the priority of your prayer and the priority of your focus ought to be ushering in an atmosphere of God's presence and God's peace. Let me say it this way. The pathway out of your problem is paved with prayer that leads to peace. Peace is the atmosphere where God ministers. Peace is the atmosphere. The Bible says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And stress and anxiety and strife rarely lead to your breakthrough. James 1 says it this way, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And here's what he's saying. In other words, getting worked up about something isn't the answer. Getting worked up about something isn't the answer. Someone's pushing your button. Someone's trying to get your goat. Come on, step back. And there's a problem in your life. There's a circumstance in your life. There's something that you might even have an excuse to have some fear or some anxiety. Step back from that situation and begin to prioritize peace. And turn to Philippians chapter 4. We'll revisit where we were, and I want to go a step further in it this week. And in Philippians chapter 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Come on, say rejoice. And it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Come on, say anything. But in every situation, say every. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And can I just encourage you that your prayer list shouldn't be some religious thing. Your prayer list ought to be there's a lot of things that maybe are just static things on your prayer list, but a good place to start with your prayer list every day is the things that you're worried about, the things that you're anxious about, the things that you're concerned about, the meeting that you have that day, the person that you have to engage with that day, the challenging thing in your life. And he says, in all these things, he says, come before me. Don't be anxious about it. Present them before me. The pathway out of your problem is paved with prayer that leads to peace. And I want to encourage you with two things today as I challenge you with the priority of peace. I want to encourage you with two things that signify and underline the importance of peace. And number one is peace is protective. And we talked about this last week, that it says it will guard your hearts. And that word guard is the Greek word phareo. And it's a military term. It's a military term. It means the peace of God will set up a military-like guard to prevent a hostile invasion or to keep the inhabitants of a city from taking flight. Peace is protective. Here's where I want to go this week. Peace is directive. Peace is directive. Turn over to Colossians. Just turn right there nearby Philippians to the book of Colossians and look at chapter 3, verse 15. The peace of God will guard your heart, will set up a military-style guard around your heart to protect, to insulate you against the forces of fear and anxiety and worry. And number two is peace is directive. And Colossians 3, verse 15 says it this way, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Come on, you're called to peace. And it says, and be thankful. And the word rule right here is the Greek word brabuo. And it means to umpire, to decide or determine. It means to referee, to umpire. Let the peace of God umpire your heart. Let the peace of God determine or decide in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ referee in your hearts. And I want to encourage you that peace, the peace of God, is a powerful force. The peace of God is in many ways a GPS system. The peace of God is a navigational instrument that God has given you for the direction of your life. And in the Old Testament, there was the high priest had priestly garments. And he had a breastplate, an ephod, that had 12 stones, 12 precious stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel on this breastplate or ephod that the high priest would wear as he would go before the Lord. And behind the breastplate was a pouch between the heart of the high priest was a pouch. And within it were stones called the Urim and the Thummim. And you can find out about this, Exodus 28, Leviticus 8, Deuteronomy 33, Joshua 7, 1 Samuel 14, 2 Samuel 21 talk about these stones that were in this pouch between the breastplate and the heart of the high priest. And in Numbers 27, verse 21, it talks about Joshua who had succeeded Moses, and it says that Joshua was to stand before Eleazar the priest, who would obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord, this stone that was in this pouch against the heart of the high priest. And it says, at his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in. And so there would be a question, should we go? Should we go out? Should we stay in? Should we go to battle? What's God calling us to do? And the leaders of Israel would go, and they would go to the high priest who had this pouch up against his heart, between this breastplate and between his heart. And there's not a lot said about exactly how it happened or how it worked, but something supernatural would begin to happen when this high priest was in the presence of God, and he would come out from the presence of God, and he would have direction about where the people of Israel should go. And I'm telling you, I'm encouraging you this morning that you as a believer in Christ Jesus have access to a new and better covenant. And you can come boldly to the throne of grace, and you no longer need a pastor or a preacher or a priest or a high priest to go into the presence of God. But there is a tangible peace that God wants to give your heart that will direct your steps and direct your paths. There's a tangible peace or an absence of that peace that God intends to be a GPS and a navigational tool for your life. And it's why it's so important to prioritize peace. Because there's a plan. There's a purpose. There's a future. There's a destiny. There's a calling. There are next steps that God's calling you to in your life, in your marriage, in your ministry, for your future, to raise your kids. And God wants to give you a peace that rules as an umpire, determined decision. There's a peace that God says will call out fair or foul, fair ball, foul ball. It'll determine the direction of your life. And that's why the roaring lion comes, and he wants to steal your peace. And he wants to riddle you with fear and anxiety. And he wants to grip you in those things so that you shrink back and hold back from pursuing and walking in the purposes and the plans and the future that God has for you in every area of your life. And you've got to prioritize peace. You've got to prioritize peace. Let it rule your heart in every area of your life. You got to recognize when that roaring lion is coming. God's called you to something. God's promised something. He wants to heal you. He wants to restore you. He wants to take you through. There's a promised land that he has for you. But the roaring lion comes and roars to bring that fear, to bring that anxiety, to riddle your home or your marriage with strife that steals the peace and keeps you from moving forward. Listen, it's important because there are decisions in your life that the Bible just doesn't answer clearly or specifically. What do you mean, Pastor T? Well, I'm glad you asked. Who should I marry? What major should I select? What job should I pursue? What career should I pursue? What town should I live in? What church should I go to? What career path should I go on? There are answers that you can't find in black and white in the Bible. And so God has given us this peace that guards and rules and umpires your heart. And it's found in his presence. And you've got to begin to spend time in his word and spend time in his presence in a way where the voice of God, the peace of God, what God is speaking, what God is saying about you, about your merits, about your future begins to roar louder. Come on, we serve the Lion of Judah. And where the enemy comes and he begins to roar with fear and anxiety, we need the word of God, the Lion of Judah, begin to rise up in our spirit and begin to roar louder and to begin to roar better. Come on, the blood of God speaks a better word, God's word says. And there's some ways that the enemy's come to try to lie and deceive and keep you in bondage to some things. And it's time for the word of God to begin to speak louder. And the peace of God is directional. And it's not peace that becomes an excuse for a lack of faith. It's peace in the midst of the storm. It's peace that compels you to take a step of faith. It's not holding back or shrinking back because, well, I'm not just comfortable with that. Sometimes God's going to call you to step out on the wind and the waves. Sometimes God's going to call you to step out of the boat. And there's a peace that in the midst of circumstances, in the midst of it transcends understanding. You look at it and you say, that doesn't make sense. I already have a job. I already have a ministry job for a great church in South Texas. Why would God be calling us to step out and resign from that position? And it doesn't make sense in the natural, but there's a peace that umpires and guards your heart. It doesn't make sense that I would forgive that person. I have a right to hold that grudge. There's a peace that begins to guard your heart and begins to direct your steps. It's not an excuse to shrink back or hold back. It's a peace that begins to empower you to step out on the water. It's a peace that begins to empower you to step out on the wind, to step out on the waves, to step towards the things that God has called you to in every area of your life. And I think about it in our life, and that was me and my wife and our kids that I was just referencing. There are times in our life where there were things that God began to speak and God began to call us to, and they didn't make sense in the natural. But all I can say is that in the presence of God, we found a peace that gave us courage and strength to step out of the things that made sense and begin to pursue the call of God on our life. How many of you know we're called to live by faith and not by sight? And if you're going to step out into some of those things, there's got to be a peace that begins to direct and umpire and rule your heart. I remember times we had moved here to Lawrence, and we were so blessed to, I don't know if they were blessed, but we were so blessed to be able to live with Clint and Sarah Kiefer for about 3.5 weeks when we first arrived here. And I don't remember exactly how it went down, but I think my recollection is something like this. Clint, we got our U-Haul loaded up. We're headed to Lawrence, and we don't have anywhere to live. Can we live in your basement? I asked it very graciously, you know, and they were gracious to say yes. And we came and we were living in their basement, and we were looking for a home. And we found a home, and it was within our budget, and it was close by the church, and we put a contract on it. And we went over to perform to witness and to be a part of the inspection that was taking place as part of the process of buying the house. And we went, and all the inspection, everything really checked out pretty good. But after the inspection, Amity and I got back in the vehicle, and we looked at each other, and I knew what she was thinking, and she knew what I was thinking, and we looked at each other, and we said, this isn't our house. And everything made sense in the natural. The school was good. It was close to the church. It was in our budget. But we knew it wasn't our house because there was an absence of peace that we had in our heart towards this decision. And it didn't make sense in the natural. I said, well, you know that Clint and Sarah know we have a contract on this house, and we're here today doing the inspection, and we're freeloading in their basement. We're going to have to go home tonight, and over dinner we're going to have to tell them that for no logical reason, we're backing out of the contract because we just don't have a peace about it. And they were thankfully really gracious to us, and they trusted us. And can I tell you, let me just tell you what God's doing. Whenever you have an absence of peace around a direction or a decision, he's always redirecting you to a better plan. You begin to have an absence of peace about a situation. Come on, you owe it. You owe it to yourself to just kind of push pause and step back and say, God, what are you doing? This makes sense in the natural, but I'm having an absence of peace. What are you doing? And I gotta, for sake of time, I can't tell you all the details, but it's an amazing story about how God began to lead us and even prophetically led us. He caused me to turn around one day as I was driving home to Clint and Sarah's house, and he told me what community, what neighborhood to drive into, and we found our house, and we look back and we see how God wanted us right there because of the neighbors that we were going to be next to, and because of the friends that our kid was going to have, and because of the influence we were supposed to have right in that area. That place would have been good, but God had a better plan. And he directed us. The commitment that we made, we're not perfect, and there's a lot of things that we could do better, but we made a commitment early on that we're going to seek God for the details of our life. And we're going to spend time in his presence regarding everything, every decision, every direction in our life. And we're going to commit to have a peace about those decisions, and we're going to honor one another's perspective and one another's voice. Come on, there's power in unity and agreement. And let me just speak just for a moment to the couples, to the married couples in the room, or those who desire to be married. You owe it to yourself to get with your spouse and say, whenever we make a strategic decision, we're going to do two things. One of us is not going to push the other. We're going to understand that there's power in unity and there's power in agreement. And we're not going to move unless God goes with us. Moses said, if your presence isn't with us, God, I don't even want to go. And we need the peace of God to be with us when we move forward. We need the presence of God to move forward with us when we go. I'm so grateful when I look back and I drive past that house and I see it, and I'm just like, Lord, thank you for the peace, or in this case, the absence of peace that you allowed us to have that directed us to your better plan. And it involves some delay, and it involved a deeper measure of faith to believe God, and it involved a process of having to seek you some more, and it involved some financial side, it involved all those things, but we're so grateful that we were led by peace. Sometimes it's not going to make sense in the natural, and sometimes the word of God's not going to have a black and white answer. God's word says, let peace rule your hearts, let peace umpire your hearts. Can I ask the worship team to come up and prepare to help us to close? And as we close, I just want to encourage you that the battle over your peace, the war over your peace, is fought in the battlefield of your mind. It's fought in the battlefield of your mind. And go back to Philippians chapter 4, and we read verse 6 and 7, but look what verse 8 and 9 says. And it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Come on, you recognize that? We sang it this morning. We're about to sing it again. If anything is excellent or anything is praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and what will happen? And the God of peace will be with you. The war over your peace is fought in the battlefield of your mind, and the roaring lion comes to try to get into your head. And sometimes you got to just realize, come on, we that battle's in our mind. We need a checkup from the neck up. And we need to begin to take a step back and begin to realize, think about what you're thinking about. And there's a scientific term for it, metacognitive thinking. It's the ability that you can develop to actually be aware of your thoughts and step back from your thoughts, to not be ruled by your emotion and not be ruled by your thoughts. Come on, how many know just because you think it doesn't mean it's true? Just because it comes across your mind, flashes across your mind, doesn't mean it's true. We say, oh, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. Come on, don't you wish they just have kept it to themselves? You don't have enough to give away. I don't know. Maybe I just need to speak for myself. I need every piece I can get. And we need to check up from the neck up. We gotta say, what is it I'm allowing the enemy to cause me to think about? And he says right there, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. And the roaring lion comes and he tries to point out the flaws in your spouse. And the roaring lion comes and he tries to say, but how are you going to afford it? And the roaring lion comes and he says, but what will they think of you when you step out? And that's where you go back and you begin to just say, I live by faith and not by sight. And I serve a God who can provide. And I serve a God who can restore. And I serve a God who can heal. And you begin to think about those things. The war over your peace is fought on the battlefield of your mind. Colossians 3:1 says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. Isaiah 26:3 in closing says this, you will keep in perfect peace. Come on, say perfect peace. Come on, say it again, perfect peace. Come on, perfect peace. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of the scripture. That's his will for you. And it might seem difficult, but it's not impossible. God always graces you to do what he calls you to do. And come on, we say, I do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, maybe can we apply that to this scripture and not just running a marathon or climbing a mountain? It might seem hard or difficult, but it's possible. And he says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust you. And here's where it gets really interesting. All whose thoughts are fixed on you. All whose thoughts are fixed on you. The war for your peace is fought in the battlefield of your mind. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for reminding us today of some things, or for some of us maybe revealing some things to us this morning, God, that it really is possible to live in perfect peace. But we have to begin to set our mind on you, set our mind on heavenly things, set our mind on your word, what you have to say over our life, what you have to say over our marriage, what your word has to say over our finances. It might look a certain way, but there's a pathway to a breakthrough for that problem that's paved with prayer that leads to peace. And there's an atmosphere of peace that God wants to restore to your heart. There's an atmosphere of peace that God wants to restore to your mind. Come on, hear me this morning, married folks. There's an atmosphere of peace that God wants to begin to restore to your marriage and to your home, and where the enemy's brought strife And he's interrupted some of the things that God's called you to. Come on, there's a plan, there's a purpose, there's a destiny, there's a ministry, there's something bigger than what you can see right now that God's trying to get you to. And there's a roaring lion who's roaring to try to get you to shrink back in fear and anxiety and worry. And today God wants to begin to shift the atmosphere. Today God wants to begin to shift the atmosphere. And I just wonder if there's anyone who wants to respond to that invitation from God the Father. If you realize today that you need to see that shift happen in your heart, in your mind, over any situation, over any relationship, maybe it is your marriage, and you recognize there's fear or there's anxiety or there's strife that's been operating in a place where God intends for there to be peace. If that's you this morning, would you just stand to your feet? Come on, it's important for us to just take a step of faith. Stand to your feet if that's you this morning. Any area of your life where you realize the roaring lion's been coming to roar, to try to get you to hold back or shrink back, to kind of try to steal your thoughts, to try to put your attention on what, how he sees it instead of what how God's word says, what God's word says about it. Just stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Thank you, Lord. Come on, I just really feel like there's a few more married couples here that where there's been a, come on, there's this is an atmosphere of grace, but there's been strife that's entered into your marriage. And there's been chaos that's entered into your marriage, and it's just keeping you from moving forward in God and all the things that God has for you, for your marriage and for your family, for raising your kids and for building your business and for doing all the things God's called you to do as a team, as one. And if that's you this morning and you haven't yet stood up, would you just squeeze the hand, just squeeze the hand of your spouse, and then just in faith and encourage, just stand before the Lord. And just realize that as you're taking a stand, come on, there's something powerful that happens when we begin to activate our faith. When we move beyond just hearing about something, but we begin to activate our faith and we begin to take a stand and we begin to say, I'm recognizing where the enemy's been moving, where the enemy's been working. And today, in the presence of God, who's a God of grace and empowerment, we're taking a stand and we're closing the door. And now, people of God, come on, can I just ask everyone to stand around? All the precious people who took a stand for one of those areas in their life. And as you're standing, I want to give the most important invitation that we give to respond to God, and it's to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. It's to receive the free gift of a new start, a fresh start, your sin, your guilt, your shame washed away by the blood of Jesus, and an opportunity to start the newness of a fresh life with God your Father, a God who loves you so much, the Bible says, that he sent his Son to pay the price for your sin and to cover you and to heal you and restore you and to bring you home. And if that's you this morning, your heart's burning a little bit, and you know that's you, you've been far from God or you've drifted or you've wandered, and today you want to come back home to that relationship that you have by faith and grace, if you just lift your hand towards heaven, that's all I'm going to ask you to do. I'll pray for you, but just lift your hand towards heaven. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in their heart and what today represents, the day of salvation. That's a new beginning, a new start, a new season, a new chapter in their life. Closing the book, closing the door on some things that the enemy has been doing in their life and stepping into the newness of life. Come on. At Rev City, we're a church family, and so we pray this together every week. And so all the church family, would you just repeat after me? Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could not pay. I give you my life. I give you my heart. I give you my hands. I put my faith and my trust in you. And I'll never be the same. Come on, say it loudly. I'll never be the same. Come on, one more time. I'll never be the same. Come on, and all God's people said with a loud clap and a shout. Come on. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, worship team, let's sing this song. And then Pastor Eddie will come and open up the altar for prayer and dismiss us.